Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15 is what we will be reading this morning. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount and the specific instructions given by Jesus to his disciples. We'll be reading it in large from verses 5 to 15, but we'll be looking specifically at verse 10. And so now, I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before ye ask them. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. As we look, the title of the sermon here is King Jesus and His Mediatorial Kingdom. As we look at verse 10, we're going to take these three words, thy kingdom come, and look at them in what the meaning is of kingdom and what it means for his kingdom to come. We're going to, as we look at this and look at thy kingdom, it's Christ's kingdom, it's God's kingdom. And you notice with that word come, it's telling us that there's something not yet fulfilled, and even something in opposition to it. And so there's an implication here that in thy kingdom, there's also another kingdom. And so in dealing with King Jesus and his mediatorial kingdom, we must begin, and we're going to just take two portions in the sermon. One, the kingdom of darkness, and the other, the kingdom of light, and spend most of our time there, for there is the greatest distinctions which we must know and understand. If I could say there's one thing that I would like you to come away with from looking at these three words, it's this, that King Jesus reigns. And all people will bow, they must bow to his name. Let us ask God to bless the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, we've now read your word, and we ask that you will now speak, that you will take Christ, lift him up. You will purify the lips of your servant, that you will help him to speak truth only. And where there is error, if there be, let it be very apparent to your people, that they may throw it away and exalt Christ alone. We ask you will do this for his sake. Amen. Thy kingdom come. In order to understand this kingdom, which we are to pray for, we must first understand the kingdom that was lost. And so I'm going to go back with you to Genesis and to have you remember that there was a kingdom in this beautiful paradise. Our first parents, king and queen. Let me read for you this, why I say this was a kingdom. Look at verse in Genesis chapter 1, very beginning of your Bibles, in verse 20 6, he says this: "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." You see, verse 28, it continues: "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Our first parents were to be kings and queens, but only under the King who walked with them. What a wonderful paradise this was, that the King of all glory walked with his co-regents, the man and the woman, who was to take everything and to make it a banner of truth of the King whom they walked with and for. They were to pass on to generations and to generations the very truth of this King, so that all their dominions which they had would be able to give glory and praise to Him. But more than that, that by a special relationship also, they would be able to advance. You see, the kingdom must come in one way for Adam as well. You see, Adam, although in paradise, although having the King walking with him in his nature, there was the ability to change. You see, there could come a serpent who could deceive, and then he could change from righteous and holy to one unrighteous, to one against the very King which made him. And in this way, this kingdom is lost. This kingdom which was given to Adam was lost, and the very ability for advancement of his human nature from that which is mutable, that is to mean it's able to change, to one which is immutable, that is to say one which is not able to change, but is confirmed in righteousness and everlasting life, was lost. And there's been something which has supplanted it. There's been a kingdom indeed which continues. Not that kingdom that which Adam had, though. No, this kingdom is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of the father of lies, the kingdom of Satan. You see, in this kingdom, sin is sticky. It's kind of like that candy when it's melted, you put your fingers in and you can't quite get it off. Everything you touch is sticky, and there's strings that attach to whatever you touch. You touch another person, and now there's a string attaching you to that other person. This kingdom of darkness has this succession, so to say. There's a iniquity which follows to the generations, to the third and the fourth, as the Hebrews would say. And I want to show you an example of this in today's world, not to glorify the sin, but to show you the stickiness of sin, to show you the kingdom of darkness is something which invades each and every one of us. Here is the top of what came to be: a serial killer, a murderer of 6 people, one who wounded 7, one who was enticed to do these things, not only from within, but an organization. It was part of a satanic cult that he was a part of, which led him into these things. But I want to, that's the top. I want to go way down here to the bottom for just a moment and show you how these things have stuck together from very early times, from generations even before this serial killer. It was the 1940s. An impoverished woman from New York. She became divorced because her husband committed adultery. And it was almost as if this sin, as that husband touched another woman, it stuck. And he came and he defiles his own wife by divorcing her for this other woman. There's this stickiness of sin. The kingdom of darkness has now wrapped this family. This impoverished woman now you think maybe she would have learned, you know, I don't want to be treated. I don't want another woman to be treated like I was when my husband committed adultery. But yet she turns around in her divorced state and she commits adultery with a married man. And it's not a mere one night stand. It's one which results in a child. A child is conceived. And so now not only has the sin which stuck to her from her husband and another woman, but now has touched another man who's married, which has touched another woman, it's now touched a child. The woman gives her infant child up for adoption. The child grows and he becomes, after adopted, infatuated with petty crimes and arson. And then the child's adoptive mother dies, and he's left with just his father. His adoptive father he hates because he's remarried. And the child hates the now new adopted mother. He becomes of age and he joins the army. That fixes all the problems, right? Sin can be unstickied by an organization, by something highly organized. But the sins followed him. And in the army, he got in trouble. And after his 3 years was up, he was not able to continue, and he got out. He finds his birth mother after that, and he discovers the details of his mother's past sins, which he was the special result of. And this was the pivotal moment of his life where he decided that he, who could never have a father that could love him, would choose the devil. And became part of a satanic cult. And he is known as the 44 caliber killer, the son of Sam. David Berkowitz is his name, and he serves even this day life sentences in prison. A serial killer who, after being imprisoned because of people that love the prisoner, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And this true and bearing fruit in his life, so much so that he doesn't want to be let free. He knows he deserves to be there. And he tells every time when there's an annual hearing for the possibility of a release, he declines to go. He says, I deserve to be here. I will serve Christ from behind bars. But what was it? What was the light that shone in the darkness, in this great kingdom of darkness which had connections and generations in this man's life? It was a psalm. Psalm 34:6. It was this. So simple, but so wonderful. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Oh, if his mother would have heard that. When her husband committed adultery, this poor woman cried, and the Lord heard her and saved her out of all her troubles. The kingdom of darkness then would have been broken. That which was sticky for generations would be made clean. You see, this is the world we live in, one where there is a reigning kingdom of darkness, and it in each and every one of us has affected us. And it's not just affected us on the outside, like I described in this situation, but it's one which is reigning inside of us. That means there is within the heart a ruler of darkness. And I'm telling you today, there's a gospel which says that doesn't have to continue. There is a light which has shined in that darkness. For David Berkowitz, it was Psalm 34:6. Only because Psalm 34:6 speaks, points, is the very word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that light. And you see the darkness, that inside of you doesn't understand it. Doesn't know who is this man, perhaps it would say. Because it doesn't comprehend that he is both God and man. 100% humanity, 100% divinity. But what this kingdom tells you inside is that you're condemned. And it puts you under this weight that you deserve death, eternal death. Why? Well, because your deeds are evil. You see, this kingdom has its tyranny over you because of what you deserve. It takes that condemnation and it constantly makes you smell it because it stinks. It makes you see it as you look out into the world and into others. And it's something that you must close your eyes to. You don't want to see it. This is the state of mankind. One where his senses is able to be pummeled by this kingdom of darkness. But you see, Jesus Christ, he said that when he comes to you, there's a difference in your walk. You no longer have to walk in this darkness, but it's as if you've been given a light that you can see where to go. And you can say, oh, that's a sticky mess. I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to step in that. I'm going to go the way which is narrow, the way where I can see. But you see, this is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. We talked a little bit about in the Sabbath school about abiding or dwelling. And here we have the opportunity today to dwell in that place where darkness is no more. You see, there's a promise in this gospel. There's a promise that although when you accept Jesus Christ and you say, it's only him that can be my savior, that can take over this kingdom inside of me, you step back and you still see darkness all around you, even inside of you at times, in your members. You see that there's some type of continuance, even though there's a new king in your life. But you see, Christians have this promise, this large word, eschatological, this hope of a day that will come where it will be wiped out, where there will be nothing but the shining of light. You see, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ given to John, the very last book in this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, is one which tells of that day, which says that there will be no night because the Lord will shine all the day, and only day will be known. And here, the kingdom of light is one which I offer to you today, but you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be a light unto your step. And that way, in that way, that kingdom of darkness flies away. And that's what we pray for here in Matthew chapter 6. This kingdom of light, thy kingdom of light come. But you see, the kingdom of light, as we go into this second part of the sermon, this kingdom of light can be considered in different ways. Actually, the scripture requires for us to divide it up in our consideration. And since the scripture requires that, we must do that in our prayers as well. So here's how we would divide it according to the scripture. There's a kingdom of grace and there's a kingdom of power. These are terms which theologians use. One way that we can think about it is there's the kingdom of grace, which is synonymous with the church of Jesus Christ. And he sits as king over that church. He has purchased this kingdom with his own blood. And as we look into the scriptures, we'll notice that often in his parables, this is exactly what he's talking about. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's like a net. It's like a mustard seed. It's like these several things which you see start small, but then grows, which is why we say the kingdom come. But then we looked at other scriptures and we notice, okay, this kingdom of light, Jesus is king, but it's more than just the church when we look at the scriptures. And I'll show you what I mean. Revelation 1:5. We'll go to that glorious last book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll see in 1:5 it says this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. The prince of the kings of the earth. There's a ruling which Jesus does over more than the church. Well, let's keep going. Let's make sure. You know, we don't want to just look at one part of Scripture and just say, oh, we understand it. No. You see, when you look at Scripture, we need to look at it, letting all the other Scriptures interpret it. And so we need to make sure, by looking at other Scriptures, that it is exactly what at first it seems to us. And so let us look at Psalm 89:27. Psalm 89:27. It says this: "Also I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." How could he be higher than the kings of the earth unless his kingdom so encompasses them? And then our call to worship, we from Psalm 2, we saw that he has an inheritance. And that part of this inheritance is a kingdom. And then it says this about the kingdom in Psalm 2:8, just a couple verses before our call to worship. It says, "Ask of me," the Father talking to the Son, "ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." There's a kingdom here which is more than the church. Matthew 28, the last one. I want to make sure we see this, because there's some which perhaps would say, no, it's just the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ says in his own words, it's more than the church. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We're talking about a kingdom here, which is a kingdom more than the church, but it also encompasses the angels. He is commander. He is the general of the Lord's army. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Or we would say perhaps president of presidents. Or perhaps we would say governor of governors. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us consider this kingdom as we have the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of power. As we consider them separately, remember they're one. And remember this also, because they can be distinguished, we must so distinguish them in our prayers. First, the kingdom of grace. You see, Christ is king of his church. And as we look in Matthew and we notice the ways in which here it's spoken of, we see that it is indeed the church. This glorious people called out of the world and gathered together into an organization, into an assembly of the righteous. Let me read for you just a little bit. Matthew 13 and 24, where it talks about this kingdom of heaven. And you can see how so clearly it is indeed the church. Matthew 13 verse 24 says this: "Another parable put Jesus forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and he sowed weeds or tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then is there weeds?" You see, this is exactly what happens when you become a Christian, because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in him. You say, what are these weeds doing in my life? What are these weeds doing in this so-called church that I go to worship? This is exactly what's happening here in the text. But look at verse 28. "He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then, we go and gather them up? But see, he says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." You know, gardeners know this. You go and you take up the weeds. You can't take up the weeds too close to the plant. When I was in the nursery business as a young man, I would have to hoe. And that would be removing the weeds from the hill which contained the crop or in this case, it was for me trees and shrubs, which we would sell. And if I got too close to the plant with my hoe, I would cut, and I did this a couple times, and I got better, but I cut the tree, and something I could sell for $50 is now gone because I was taking the weeds and I got too close. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm allowing this kingdom of darkness to remain in you, because if I were to rout it up out of you, you would be destroyed. And so the design of the church is exactly what we see here, a design in which little by little you are changed. If it's sudden, you would be destroyed. If it's little by little, you will be sustained. And this is the way of the church. And this is the definition for the kingdom of grace, you see. It's where Jesus reigns in the soul. And more and more and more, he reigns over you. It's perhaps, you could say, like the American stock market, maybe. You have your ups and your downs, but there's a general trend upwards, okay? Maybe that's not a good way of saying it. But you can see how, don't be upset when you see darkness in the church. There's a sense in which there is a sadness we must have. But we shouldn't be surprised, right? That's going to happen. Because if we just uprooted all of your unrighteousness, church, you wouldn't be a church. You wouldn't be able to remain here. You wouldn't be able to be a witness. The gospel wouldn't be able to be proclaimed, because you would have to be taken up into the very face of Jesus Christ, where he is before the Father. And so, because of this, the nature of this kingdom is quite distinct. It's one which is spiritual. And so Jesus, when he was before Pilate, you remember he confessed this. Jesus said to Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." No, it's upward. It's a kingdom of heaven. And that's why I believe Matthew gives us that terminology. The kingdom of grace is the kingdom of heaven. And so, with this nature of the kingdom being spiritual, with it being inside of us, what do we pray when we say, "Thy kingdom of grace come"? The first thing we pray about is the destruction you see of sin in the soul of man. This for you personally. You need to be praying, congregation, that remnant of the kingdom of darkness, it's all, the war is done. The kingdom of light has won. But just like in World War II, where there was some which were still fighting on the Axis powers in the very mole holes of the islands, and they had to be routed out, so is it with us. We have holes in us where the kingdom of darkness still is hiding. Rout him out. How do we do this? We pray, "Thy kingdom come in us." In us. But you see, there's also an outward element, because as this happens, as we bring in Phoenix to Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church, what will happen is there will be a change in people where they will want to go out to give Christ a banner of truth that all may see. And this is the work of the church. This is the commission of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, he says, "Go to all nations." This is what we are praying for when we say, "Thy kingdom of grace come." We're saying, so let us obey the commission which Jesus Christ has given us. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We pray, secondly, for the gospel to go to all nations. And here I want to make sure that we remember a most important point, one which was on the heart of Paul the Apostle. And I'll read it from you from chapter 10. Of Romans. He said this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So as we are praying for thy kingdom come to all nations, that is the gospel to go to all nations as a banner of truth, we must also single out in our minds the people of the Jews, because Paul did it, but also because this is something that's promised to us in the time to come. And this is a particular time in which we must expel from our midst. Here's some weeds that we can uproot, because it's not too close at all to the plant. It's the weeds which would say there's a hatred for any people group. A hatred because someone's this nationality, or a hatred because you're Jewish. Let that be thrown out from the church. Let them never come to this table. This table will not accept you, because this is a table which prays thy kingdom come. It prays that the gospel is to go to all nations, especially the Jews. But you see, this prayer must also include the prosperity of the church. Because what condition are we in if we are just here preaching the gospel in these four walls, and we never daughter to where there's some more four walls? We never get outside these four walls. You see, there has to be a prosperity which happens within the church. This is an internal prosperity, but there's also an outward element as well. We're a member of a presbytery, and our presbytery is a member of the national church, the synod of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And at the current time, she has 13 vacant pulpits. Let me remind you what that means. That means that there are 13 places in this nation where the gospel is going out, and we praise him for that. But this shepherding issue is not one easily done. It's one greatly hindered, because a pastor in a pulpit provides, by the very nature of Jesus Christ, a direction to go outside. You see, there's one part of the church, and that part of the church is to take care of yourself. You got to take that oxygen mask. If you're on a plane and you're going to crash, you got to put that oxygen mask on yourself first. But one of the things that the officers of Christ Church does is it equips you to put that oxygen mask on so you can go out and help others put it on as well. This is part of the prosperity of the church, is that there's no vacant pulpits, that she has ruling elders, that she has deacons for the work of mercy, that the shepherds may be able to give themselves over to the word and to prayer. This is the prosperity of the church that we pray for when we say, thy kingdom come. But Paul also tells us, the Holy Spirit says in Romans 14, verse 17, this tells us the nature of this kingdom of grace. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We need to pray for that when we say, thy kingdom of grace come. There's such a way that we can strive after such righteousness that we don't think much about the peace of the church. Synod is going to be considering just that same matter. There's someone within the church that believes he's striving after the righteousness of it. And perhaps he is. But you see, he's done so in such a way that the peace has been disrupted. And you know, Reformation will do some peace disruption, but not to such an extent that there causes divisions. And so this is what we need to watch for, that we say, thy kingdom of grace come in righteousness with peace. And when those things together are done, then we have joy in the Holy Ghost. And so must we be cultivating these things in us. Now we must see the basis for this prayer. The basis for this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom of grace come. It's based on this, that we're not praying in vain. Can you imagine praying for something of which there is no possibility to obtain? Can you imagine praying for the kingdom of grace to take over the world, but it never is going to happen. What a foolish prayer that would be. Every prayer that we pray is predicated upon this, a promise of God. And so I will bring you through my journey. I did not understand thy kingdom come in its fullness until I went through the Psalms. I did this with my mentor, and who is very competent in the Psalms, sung his whole life, hasn't memorized. He just needs the tune. You start him on the tune, he can sing the psalm. And he pointed me to these things which teach about the victory of the gospel over all the earth. And so this is going to be a little bit tedious because I'm going to read these passages in Psalms. I'm going to go through here, but they're just a couple of verses, okay? But I want you to listen. I want you to hear what the hope is. What is the Holy Spirit telling us as we're singing the words of Christ? And remember that Christ sang these. Remember that. And remember that he continues to sing them as well. Because when you realize that, you say, what the Lord Jesus Christ has put on his lips will surely come to pass. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 22. Psalm 47, verses 6 to 9. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Psalm 67. Psalm 67, starting at verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Put that together with Romans 14, 17. What is the kingdom of heaven? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Psalm 72, just a couple after that. Psalm 72, verses 8 to 11. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Look at verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verses 9 and 10. Just two verses. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Last one, Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Oh, the glory of the Psalms. Starting at verse 1, a Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. What we have here is this continual story where all the nations will come to Christ. That there will be kings that will come to him with gifts. We have here the victorious advance of the gospel. It is the basis of our prayer. I want you to imagine this, congregation. there will be a day where there will be more people living than have been dead. Let me work the numbers for you. Currently, the human population is 7.7 billion people. A creational perspective of an estimate of how many have been dead, has lived and died since then, is about 50 billion. Okay? And the evolutionists say 100 billion. Okay? So that kind of gives you a perspective. So 50 billion. We're projected to be at 11 billion by the end of this century. We have here a coming day where we will be walking on an earth that has more living people in it than dead people? Does that put into perspective how this narrow way, how this church, which now just seems like a remnant among so many, will one day, if there really is, if it's really true that the gospel will prevail and that the kingdoms of the earth will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, then wow, the conversions. Can you imagine the nations coming in this way? It's in this promise that we pray, thy kingdom come. And so what are your priorities, brothers and sisters? Are you living in the light of this great promise? Are you going outside these walls with this promise before you? Well, if you're not sure whether you should or not, remember that we don't merely pray, thy kingdom of grace come, but we also pray, thy kingdom of power come. And so let's take just a couple minutes to actually look and consider Christ as he is King of nations. As he is King not only over the church, but as well over the nations. We have a definition of this given in Daniel, and we read it today. And that's God's providence there. And I'm going to just remind you of it since Elder Shipman, he read it for us. In Daniel, you'll remember, there was something given. Someone came to the Ancient of Days. The Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended up into heaven and was glorified there. And he was given which he has, his inheritance, that which he won. Look at verse 13 and be reminded of what we read earlier. You see, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations, and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We have here a deposit given to our king as mediator that he will be king of his church. But you see, he couldn't just be king of his church. Otherwise, he could not dispose all things for the good of his church. So he also had to be given this dominion, this everlasting dominion where he has control of all things, all nations, all kings, all princes, all prime ministers, and all presidents, so that he can dispose the governments of this world for the good of his church. And this is a hard thing to hear because we have lots of persecutions going on. But you see, the reason we have lots of persecutions going on is because the church needs to pray, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of grace must come. In order that the kingdom of power will be moved by her hand through Christ to covenanting with him. And you see, this was something which Jesus knew. He knew from singing the Psalms. John 17, verse 2, he says it. He says it to his disciples. He says, as thou hast given, he says to his Father, he's praying here, you, Father, have given me. And what does he say? This is 17:2 in John. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see, there is, in this very verse, a good reason why we call it the kingdom of power, isn't it? Because he has power to predispose all things for the good of his church. And this is the great purpose in him as mediator taking such a call. This dominion is universal. We saw it in Daniel. I want to make sure that we understand it from the scriptures. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read it, verse 20. He wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's what we're fighting against. That's what we're fighting against. It's a spiritual battle. Principality and power and might and dominion. But I remind you of this. I remind you that Satan doesn't merely put his kingdom in the hearts of men, this kingdom of darkness, but he organizes them. We saw that in Genesis. Do you remember in Genesis what Cain did? The very first thing Cain did? He built a city. He organized into a society. And Tubal Cain and some of his sons, they started working, organizing the things of society for the purpose of that city, which was built on the principles of Cain and not of God. And so you have beautiful things, music, instrumentation, started by the sons of Cain. For what purpose? To organize the kingdom of darkness. Now we must pray, thy kingdom of power come, Lord Jesus, in order that we may destroy what has been organized for the kingdom of darkness and raise up in its place organizations for the kingdom of your power. And we read about this in Isaiah. Isaiah 49, you see, this is a relationship which is foreign to many in our generation. It's foreign to many in our country. But listen to this from Isaiah 49, verse 23. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. You see, this is what we're praying for. We're praying for kings of the earth, for presidents of the earth, for senates and houses of representatives of the earth to lick the dust before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he is their king, that their authority is one which only comes flowing through him, since he is now king of power. Oh, why is this not here in this nation? I bemoan the fact that this nation was built on an opposite principle. This nation said, we don't need religious testing. You don't got to be a Christian. You just have to take this document, we're going to call our Constitution, and sign on the dotted line. That's good enough for us. Doesn't matter who your God is. Doesn't matter what your principles of governing are, as long as they're consistent with this charter. And then I remember reading the Treaty of Tripoli, this very scary thought. It said there to appease the Muslims that which were where they were across the sea. Said, this is not a nation which is built on the Christian religion. That was our forefathers that said that. This is directly against the very prayer which we are to put on our lips, thy kingdom come. When we say thy kingdom come, we are to say, no, don't sign on the dotted line, sign on Christ. Dotted line. So let the kingdom of grace take shape in your soul, President Trump, so that you may be able to take this government and bring her in subjection and lick the very dust at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a true government. That's a legitimate form of government that must take this world and govern her people. Thy kingdom come must be our banner in this nation and in the nations of the world. I was reading about the Augsburg Confession, a Lutheran confession, and I was struck by the power of one of their magistrates. His name was John the Elector. John the Elector, I'm sorry, I didn't research what the equivalent of an elector would be to us today. I'll do it this afternoon and we can talk about it. But John the Elector actually furthered the Reformation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that by protecting Luther, but also by signing his name to a covenant. And so the Augsburg Confession was the confession of the Protestants against the Emperor Charles V and the Roman Catholics, which were trying to snuff them out from the very earth. And the theologians said, no, John, don't sign here. If you do, your whole kingdom is in danger. And John the Elector, he stood and he said, if I will not confess my Lord Jesus Christ, why should I think he would confess me and my kingdom? You see, the very basis for a legitimate government is that there's John the Elector signing his name, confessing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So lick up the dust at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious dust, kings, because his wrath is much worse. I also, as we come to the table today, I would like to have you realize that this table is a feast of the kingdom. We learn this from Luke 22. It's normal for pastors usually to use 1 Corinthians when speaking of the Lord's Supper. I would like to point out from the chapter 22 of Luke that this meal here is a meal of the kingdom and part of the answer to our very prayer in the second petition, thy kingdom come. I'll read it for you in verse 16. I'll start in verse 15 just to show the Christ's desire. Jesus said unto them, his disciples, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God should come. And then he goes on to the institution. And we shall as well go on to the institution, realizing that this is a kingdom feast. But you see, as a kingdom feast, we have to realize the preciousness of it. You see, this meal is not one which is a mere symbol. We've been taught in our Sabbath school, and we've also seen through an extended study that I understand you guys went through, is that this, Jesus promises to meet you here. And here's the neat thing about this meal. He can meet you here in two different ways. He can meet you here, Christian, by partaking of this meal. And he promises grace for those who partake by faith. But he can also meet you here as you observe as well, you see. You can just watch this meal being given, and you can see in the very symbols the very death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful meal. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel. That if you will come to Jesus today, that you will not only partake of this meal one day, but you will partake of the blessed meal to come. There's a future meal, that meal of the Lamb, where he will sit at the table and he will confirm you eternally with his righteousness. This is a meal which looks forward to a meal and not just back. There's a backwards focus because of the symbols. But there's also a forward focus as well. And so, if you are partaking today of this supper, partake by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your King of your life, and taking out that kingdom of darkness, which still resides in the holes of it. But if you are merely observing today, still think on these things. And what a glorious thing our Lord Jesus Christ has done for his church, that he may be king of his kingdom of grace and his kingdom of power.
Father, we've come now where we share this supper and we observe others doing so. And we think on Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about us, but it's about his death. Oh, what a wonderful symbol it is that you have given us. That the wine would be your blood and we would remember his death. And just as wine so often in your scriptures is given as an example of your wrath, so we remember the wrath of Jesus Christ that he took for us, his people. And just as this wine in a good measure can bring joy to the heart, so we think of how the blood of Jesus Christ has given us joy in the Holy Ghost. And we praise you for it. That all the benefits of his death is given to us. That which is joy. And this bread, oh Father, we think on his body broken for us. And we think that not only was it broken, but also we are nourished by it. For all which he has purchased on our behalf comes to us little by little. As the kingdom of darkness is crushed, and as the kingdom of light shines in our heart, so must we be nourished by our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit, that you will, as much of these elements which are necessary for the partaking of this supper, make them holy. Make them for us through faith a nourishing that is true, on which the presence of Jesus Christ comes, embraces us, and gives us a true sense of who he is for us, of what he is for us, and of his wonders and his glory. We ask that you will do these things for the sake of thy kingdom. And now as we go forward into the administration, we come to remember this very thing, that the partaking of these elements, or the observance of the partaking of these elements, do not allow us to merely partake by faith and not be changed. This requires a change in our life. This requires for us to go forward outside these walls and serve Jesus Christ. Worship is not merely sufficient, but we must go and do those good works, which, you see, are set before us to honor Christ. They're a testimony to our faith. Let us not, by praying, "Thy kingdom come," be sufficient in our own minds that just attending here on Sunday is enough. You pray this daily, congregation, "Thy kingdom come." And in doing that, you must live daily in the kingdom. The kingdom of grace needs to come into your heart daily. You need to grow as a Christian. You cannot be pleasantly comfortable in your current condition. If you're comfortable today, this meal is in vain. You must not be comfortable. The Lord Jesus Christ requires that this be so.